primarily verses 16 through 18, but we'll be looking at some other passages as well. Let's begin by reading verses 16 through 18. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Let's look to the Lord again one more time. Lord, we thank you for those of us who have been able to make it out today. And thank you, Lord, that some of our Maranatha students are back. We appreciate so much their encouragement and their ministry, the way they help out in so many different ways. Now, Lord, as we look into your word, I pray that you would give us something that would be an encouragement to us today. And if we find ourselves thoroughly encouraged already, that it will give us encouragement for things that we might face in the future. And so we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm sure that all of us at some times in our lives face discouragement. Now, this is not a sermon about discouragement, but it's a sermon about encouragement. But the fact is that we do face discouraging times. I've gone through very difficult times in ministry where I was deeply discouraged. And I say that to my own regret, because I should have been looking to the Lord instead of at circumstances. But we are human, and we do have feet of clay. We have a pastor's prayer meeting that meets once a month, except for in the summertime. And just a couple of times meetings ago, one of the pastors, in fact, it was Dr. Hudson, who now pastors at Westside Baptist Church in Janesville and used to be a deacon here in our church, mentioned in a prayer request that many of the people in his church were experiencing what he called COVID fatigue. And I thought that was such an adequate way to describe what many people are going through today, and even Christians are going through today, COVID fatigue, not just necessarily having COVID, but all the things related. Our world has changed dramatically, hasn't it, because of that. And the song that we sang, I Run to Christ, mentioned the phrase, worn by life. And if it wasn't just for COVID only, sometimes life does wear us down. And so a number of people, pastors that were there, kind of agreed that a number of people in their churches also were experiencing this COVID fatigue. And as I go out and preach in other churches, I'm finding it to be true. But it doesn't have to be, and as a matter of fact, it shouldn't. Because we know that God is completely in control, and everything that he has allowed is part of his plan. And so really, we ought to be encouraged, and so we come to this text this morning for encouragement. Now, humanly speaking, there might be a number of reasons why Christians might face discouragement. Sometimes it might happen because we are allowing worldly influences in our life, either through some form of media or technology or the kind of friends that we keep, the things we watch on television, allowing worldly influence to come into our lives, and that can result in discouragement. Sometimes it can be carelessness in Bible study. We need to be in God's Word daily. Now, I know there are days when sometimes things just get crazy, but that ought to be the exception rather than the rule. That ought to be very rare. We need to spend meaningful time in God's Word, as our pastors often reminded us, not just, okay, I got my chapter read for the day, now I can go on to what I want to do, but meaningful time in God's Word, really letting God's Word speak to our hearts. One thing I've started doing, a number of months ago, is when a passage of Scripture really speaks to my heart, I send it out to our extended family, and just as something for them to think about as well. We need to spend that time. Another reason for discouragement is carelessness in church attendance. We sometimes allow things to keep us from church that ought not. And if we're not careful, if we're not being in church, you know, why did God create the church? There are a number of reasons why, but one certainly is to build us spiritually. Now, I realize that sometimes we just can't make it, but when we can, we ought to. Sometimes it's just simple busyness. We get so busy that the things of God get crowded out. Sometimes it's trials that come into our life, and trials always seem to come in multiples. Did you ever notice that? It seems like we don't just face one trial at a time. And as Christians, there are special kinds of trials that we face that necessarily unsaved people don't face. Sometimes discouragement is because of difficulties experienced while trying to do right. Maybe there are people that we are witnessing to, and they just don't seem to be getting it, and we're praying for them, and it just seems like everything we say bounces off. Unfortunately, I will not be here the second Sunday of next month for this good news testimony time, so I thought I'd quickly give mine now. A couple of things. One is, last Monday, I was with some of my friends from the center, four of them, and one of them had been watching YouTube. I don't know if you've watched any YouTube videos about all the horrible things that are going to take place in America in the next few days. If any of you have seen any of those? And one of the men was just beside himself because he was convinced that what he had seen on this YouTube video was going to happen in America Monday or Tuesday. Well, obviously none of it did, but what it did do is it gave me an opportunity to do something I have been asking the Lord I could do for a long time. Two of those men I had never had the opportunity to really witness to, and it opened up the door to witness to all four of them at the same time, and they sat and listened to what I had to say. And I got a little rough with them, man. I said, you know what? Things might get really difficult down here, but that's not the important thing. The important thing is where you're going to spend eternity. You need to be ready. And then I told them how. And then, lo and behold, a day or two ago, one of my other friends from the center called me up, and he said, Pastor, God's really been working in my life. Could we get together and have a Bible study? And I said, okay. Of course. And I know that many of you are involved in that type of thing as well. I encourage you, if you're not, to get involved. What a blessing it is to share God's word. So sometimes, here's what happens. We're trying to do right. We're trying to witness. And it just seems like we're not getting through. And instead of what we wanted to accomplish, we are disappointed or even opposed. And we get a little weary in well-doing. The flesh gets weary at times. We are tempted to back off. At times, suffering can be a very confusing experience, and we're going to read about Paul's suffering in just a few minutes. You may or may not find yourself faltering right now. You might feel like your faith is strong, like you're making progress. Praise the Lord. Maybe you're one of those who's experiencing some of this COVID fatigue or whatever you want to call it. It's been a little tough. Now, there were times when we were in quarantine, it got a little tough for me. I'm about ready to start climbing walls. And God brings me back to the scripture because that's our source of encouragement, isn't it? And so you may not find yourself faltering right now, but what about the future? Things could get worse, you know. So we need to have these things in mind. We need to be forewarned is to be, what is it called? To be forewarned is to be?
Forearmed.
Thank you. Amen row back there. Okay. Expect to hear some amens. So here in our passage this morning, we are shown how to persevere in difficult times. If using the outline, we're looking at number one, first of all, Paul's persistence as he describes it in verse 16. He says, for which cause we faint not. And I want to just explain a little bit what he meant by that phrase, I faint not. And so we look first of all at Paul's momentum. The word faint literally means to lack courage, to be faint-hearted, or as we see it in the ESV, to lose heart. So for which cause I don't lose heart. Now we're going to go back in a few minutes and see for what which cause he's talking about. But what does he mean by not losing heart? What does he mean by by lacking courage? The word heart, I am convinced, in the context of chapter 3 and chapter 4, is referring to his heart for the ministry, his burden to serve. If we back up to chapter 3 and verse 6, we read this, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. So God, he says, God has made us, he and his fellow workers, ministers, able ministers of the New Testament. In the context, he is talking about ministry as we go through chapter 3 and into chapter 4, verse 1. Look at this. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. So I'm convinced when we come to verse 16, Paul is talking about not losing heart for anything else but the ministry. And after all, we're all supposed to be involved in ministry, and if we lose heart, that's what's going to suffer first, I believe. At least one of the things is going to suffer. So he also refers to it as the inward man, the spirit nature that we have. Now, we all understand, we all know this, that Paul experienced unbelievable opposition for just trying to do what God told him to do. We see that all the way through the Old Testament into the New Testament. It happens over and over today where people oppose just because of Christians trying to do the right thing. But in spite of all of that opposition, he kept right on. He was determined to continue come what may. That's his momentum. And then secondly, we see his motivation. For which cause? And I believe that Paul lists three truths that enabled him to persevere, enabled him to overcome all of the opposition and keep right on going. And so what we need to do is we need to back up to verse 14 and 15 to see those three motivations. The first one was, in verse 14, an assurance of a future resurrection. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. Wednesday nights we've been going through 1 Corinthians. We're now in chapter 15 and have been for some time. But chapter 15 is the great chapter on the resurrection. And just last Wednesday we talked about God, about the future resurrections and how God's plan is eventually going to come to a culmination. And all of God's people will be resurrected and into glory for eternity proper. And oh my, what things we have to look forward to. Paul knew that this life wasn't going to end at all. He knew there was going to be a future resurrection. Christ died and was raised, and he knew that he also would be raised to eternal reward. That same Paul said in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20 that our citizenship is in heaven, not here on earth. And so he understood that this life is in preparation for the next. 1 Corinthians 15:58, he also wrote, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." The last verse in that great resurrection chapter. He knew this life didn't end at all. The second thing that motivated him was an awareness of his influence. In the first part of verse 15, "For all things are for your sakes." What did he mean by that? I believe he understood this clearly, that what happened to him profited or befitted them. It helped them as they watched him. Sometimes we wonder, you know, here's Paul leading hundreds and probably even thousands of people to the Lord, establishing churches, training pastors, doing all the amazing things that he did. And what does he get? He gets all this torture, all this opposition. We wonder sometimes why. Well, I believe this is one of the reasons why. Because other Christians were watching him. And they saw what he went through. And they heard about what he went through. And he still kept going. And they thought to themselves, if he can do it, I can too. That was a human example. And so others were depending on him. And he knew that. And that was a motivation to continue on and not lose heart for ministry. And then a third motivation in the last part of verse 15, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. As God's people saw God work in his life, in their lives, the lives of ones they loved and cared about, the ultimate goal would be to bring glory to God. Now, we ought to be able to allow these same three things to motivate us through difficult times. We all know that this life doesn't end at all. We all know that one day we're going to be resurrected and spend eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ, and that should be an encouragement, a motivation to us. We're also aware of the fact that people are watching us. People are watching you. People are being influenced by you. And some of the Good News testimonies refer to that. People are coming to you and talking to you. Why? Because of something they see in your life. We don't want to let them down. It should motivate us to continue in ministry. And then the third one, of course, future anticipation of God's glory. That's our what, whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. We want God, not us, to get the glory. Those three things should also motivate us. Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and what? Glorify your Father, which is in heaven." Same thing. So Paul's persistence. Secondly, we look at Paul's perception in the last part of verse 16. "Though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." First of all, his admission, the outward man perishes, literally is wasting away or is decaying. Back in chapter 4, verse 7, he refers to these bodies we live in as earthen vessels. I like that. It's a good description if you understand the clay pots that they used to have. And, you know, they're somewhat fragile and they certainly don't last forever. And in verse 11, he speaks of our mortal flesh. From birth to death, that body is consistently and constantly decaying. Partly just the normal aging process, but in Paul's case, the rigors of the ministry contributed. We need to be praying for our pastor and for other men that are standing in the gap and for each other, because they face a lot more trials than what we do. One of the things that I am enjoying about being retired, I guess if you want to call it that, I'm still busy, but is I don't have to deal with that stuff anymore. Call Pastor John, right? I'm just being silly. There's a lot of stress involved. And certainly Paul faced a lot of stress. Now, the Lord had already told Paul that he would suffer. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 16, he said, "For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." Wow. God showed Paul that from the very beginning, way back in Acts chapter 9, right after his conversion. But God told us that if we're going to live godly in Christ Jesus, we're going to suffer too. 2 Timothy 3:12. All that live godly in Christ Jesus, not might, shall suffer persecution. And even the weariness of one day's efforts are a demonstration of the fact that the outward man perishes. When I was in graduate school, I took a full load, 16 hours, which is in itself enough to keep a person busy all the time. But I also worked 40 hours a week, and the Lord worked it out to where my schedule was I could go to school Monday, Wednesday, and Friday, work Tuesday, Thursday, and Saturday, and get 40 hours in those 3 days, get all my homework done. Plus, I was youth director for the junior high in Calvary at Watertown. Taught Sunday school, youth chapel every Sunday, went calling every Thursday, had youth activities, and in my spare time slept. And really didn't think much of it. Now, motivating myself to get out of bed is quite a chore. The aging process contributes, but so does the rigors of the ministry. That's his admission, but then notice his affirmation. The inward man is renewed day by day. Yes, the outward man perishes. The outward man is fading away, but the inward man is renewed day by day. And that inward man is our spiritual nature, our heart for the ministry. Yes, yesterday was tough, but today I'm going to get up and go at it again. Constantly being renewed by sanctifying grace. As a matter of fact, when we are physically weak and at the end of our own resources, we are candidates to receive God's strength. Chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. "And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. Did you get that? I take pleasure. For when I am weak, then am I strong. How so? Because when God demonstrates to us by these frail bodies that we live in, how inadequate they are, that then we are forced to depend upon his great strength. And so weakness drives us to depend upon God. Suffering is designed by God to energize spiritual growth. Paul's persistence, Paul's perception, thirdly in verse 17, Paul's position. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So A is his affliction. It's described briefly in verses 8 through the first part of verse 10. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. He describes it further in chapter 11, and last part of verse 23 through verse 28. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more oft, in deaths oft. Of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. God has never called upon any of us to suffer that way. But he still continues on. He still is ready to roll, if you will. Now, if anyone had a cause to faint, if anyone had a cause to lose heart from ministry, it would have been him. That's it. I've had enough. I'm going home. What did Peter say? I'm going to go fishing. The disciples said, we'll go with you. But not Paul. Notice his attitude. He said this affliction that he faces, number one, is light. Have you ever pondered what he meant? All these things he went through, and then he calls it light? In what sense might it be light? Well, I did a little bit of a word study, and I found out that that word light could also be translated easy to bear or insignificant. And I believe insignificant is the best translation, because was it easy to bear? No, I don't think so. But it was, in his sight, insignificant. And what he means by this, I believe, is, yes, I'm going through difficult times, but that doesn't compare to what the Lord went through. It does not compare to the reward that one day we'll receive in our work for the Lord Jesus Christ and our living for him. And so in that sense, it's light. Secondly, his affliction is momentary, in that it's only for this life. Now, it might seem like a long time, but believe me, the decades fly by. Those of you that are up in years can agree with me that where did the time go? It's momentary. And thirdly, his affliction is, he says, glorifying. And that's the main thing. The glory of God was number one on Paul's list, whatever he did. So trials produce a positive effect in eternity. There's a direct correlation between suffering in this life and glory in the next. Listen to Romans chapter 8, verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory, there's that word again, which shall be revealed in us. So the affliction is light, momentary, glorifying. And what does Paul say again in verse 17? Worked for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. So these trials that we experience as we're attempting to minister will result in glory. But the verse says it will be a weight of glory. Oh, wait, an exceeding weight of glory. Oh, a more exceeding. A far more exceeding weight of glory. A far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Do you see the superlatives he's heaping one on the other? And so, Christian, the difficult things you're going through when you're just trying to do right, just trying to do what God wants you to do, trying to live the way he told you to, if we will keep looking to him, trusting in him, not lose heart, continue on in ministry, that's what we'll experience someday, just like him. And note, this is suffering for the sake of Christ, not suffering because of the dumb things that we do. And I'm sure all the ladies would agree that men tend to do some pretty dumb things sometimes. You notice who laughed. But this type of thing is experienced by those who actively serve. Well, that brings us then finally to number four, Paul's perspective. What he looked at in verse 18. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So what did Paul look at? What was his perspective? First of all, he looked at that the unseen. Now, that phrase to look at means to focus on or place our highest value on, or at least place a very high value on. I'm afraid that too often, many of us, even much of the time, focus on that which is visible, that which we can see or hear or touch. The things of this life. We focus on the things of this life, and yes, to some degree we need to, but we tend to focus sometimes way too much on the things of this life, the things we can see, including trials. Now, here's what happens. If we just look at the trial, it appears to be heavy, unending, and humiliating, just the opposite of what Paul said. For instance, what happens when we look at or focus on wealth? Then our lives become controlled by money. See that? What happens when we focus on pleasure? Then our lives are controlled by what gratifies the flesh. If our focus is on popularity, and in cases of a lot of people it is, whether we realize it or not, then popularity becomes our God and we sacrifice to it. And we have to bend to the desires of those that we want to be accepted by in order to be popular. And if we focus on trials, we fail to enjoy God's wonderful blessings and spiritual things become less relevant. However, looking at the unseen drastically changes our perspective. Salvation becomes the one crucial need. And living for Christ and for eternity becomes our focus. And it changes everything. So Paul focused first of all on the unseen and then finally on the unending. What is seen is temporary. How foolish to waste our only life on things that passed away. And so many people are doing that today. Basically, every unsaved person is doing that. This life is only a matter of a few decades at best. What about our soul? My friend, this morning, those of you here, those listening in live stream, where will you spend eternity? And if you say heaven, how do you know? Have you really looked into what God says about who will be allowed into his heaven? There's only one way to know, and that is through the Bible, God's word. And if you don't know how to be saved, then certainly that ought to be number one on your priority list because the soul is most important. Jesus said, what should it profit a man if he gained the whole world and yet lose his own soul? So are you investing your life or are you spending your life? Or maybe even wasting your life? Christian, have you allowed trials to make you in some way lose heart? Become discouraged? Back off? Remember your future resurrection. Remember, one day we're going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it'll be too late. But remember, this life doesn't end at all. God has got amazing things planned for us in the future. Secondly, remember your influence on others. People are watching whether you realize it or not. I didn't realize how much until my friend called me a couple days ago. Realize how much. They are watching. And also, remember that God's glory is at stake. Yes, it is. By the way we live our lives. Let the trials drive you to depend upon God. Again, reviewing our options, we can view trials as weighty or light, as unending or momentary, as humiliating or glorifying. Remember the far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory that awaits us, and concentrate on the unseen and the unending. And may I close with a verse that I want to stick in your mind, and that's why I'm saving it till last. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. Summarizes the whole sermon. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we will reap if we faint not. Continue witnessing. Continue praying. Continue serving. It will be worth it all.